for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2011 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday morning, December the 28th, 2011. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the morning, teaching on We're in a War.
Brother Howard is going to come again this morning and share with us.
Once again, it is our privilege to be able to come share with you today that which the Lord has laid on our heart. Last evening, I read you a verse of Scripture over in the 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 35, which said that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. I told you I was going to give you an examination this morning to find out how many of those secrets you have found in these eight parables while you studied your Bible last night. Now let's take, for instance, the first parable in the 13th chapter of Matthew. That's the parable of the sower. It is from verse 3 through verse 9. And then Jesus explains it, what it means, and so from verse 18 through verse 23. And now, what was the subject matter of that particular parable? We find the subject matter, you know, remember I told you how to rightly divide the word of truth. The subject matter there is found in the book of John, of what Jesus is explaining there. That is, in John chapter 3, let's see if I get to chapter 3, I'll read the subject matter. I know I got a John in this book, and I got out here last night. Here it is, beginning at verse 3, and Jesus answered, said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this is, that's the first part of the subject, is the second birth. How is that performed is the second part of that subject, which is found in the fourth verse. Now Nicodemus said to them, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? What really fazed Nicodemus was the word that Jesus used to be born again. In Greek they had four different words that denotes the birth, but there's only one word which denotes the normal, natural birth. And that's what the word that Jesus used. Nicodemus heard that he had to be born again physically. Then Jesus in this parable is going to explain it wasn't physical, but it was spiritual. However, it mimics, salvation mimics the physical birth, which is a threefold process, conception, development, and delivery. Life begins at conception, but you don't have a real living baby till 9 months later. There's a process of development in between there. And this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. That's why it really floored him. Now, if you read the parable very carefully, you're going to see Jesus explain it, how it works. And then Peter said, in over in Peter, 2 Peter, 1 Peter, I believe it was, chapter 1, verse 3, being born not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, birth, of course, takes the seed. Physical is corruptible seed. Spiritual is incorruptible seed. And you'll see there's a process to this birth. It is conception, development, and delivery. And that's what really floored Nicodemus. And Jesus is going to explain how that's possible through this parable, this very parable of the sower. Let's look at the second parable, which is, of course, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, what is the subject there? Of that one, we find the subject matter is going to be in the seventh chapter of the book of Matthew. And it's going to be Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 22, 23, and 24. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's the first part of the subject matter that's found in that particular parable. The second part of the subject matter is found in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. So when you rightly divide the word truth, you've got to go through the entire Bible, because the Bible is not in chronological order. It's in subject order. And you have to identify every verse related to that subject, put them together. And the sum total is going to establish the correct scriptural doctrine of that particular subject. And so we go back to Daniel chapter 12, and we want to find the second part of that parable. What was he talking about? Go to verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now that gives us a clue that these mysteries are going to be given to God's people in the last generation at the time of the end. But only those that are wise. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried, but wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The wise shall understand. That's our key. Now we go a little further and we look at verse 12 in Daniel and verse 13. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. Whoop. That's 30 days more than the tribulation period. But we're going to find that in this parable also. Then let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand at the end of the list. I'm sorry, I missed it. This time. Yeah, okay, there's two mysteries of that. Verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and come to the 1,305 and 30 days. That's 30 more days. We got a 45-day mystery in this parable. At the end of this parable, there's a 45-day mystery. And we've got to come back and find out what that 45 days is. And we will find it also in Jesus' explanation. He will explain it himself at the end of that parable, or the parable of the wheat and tares. Let's look at that parable of the wheat and tares. And he talks about how the tares represent the false Christians, and the wheat represents the real Christians. Look at that very carefully. That's a picture of his church. It's going to last till the very end. The tares are going to grow amongst the wheat. The tares and wheats look exactly alike. You can't tell them apart when you look at them. In the wheat field, you can't even tell them apart, unless you're a trained wheat farmer. They both have a grain. But when you crush the grain, in the tares, there's nothing but soot. But when you crush the grain for the wheat, it's filled with meal. It's got a good inside, where the tares don't. The tares have an outward appearance only, but they don't have the inside stuff. And the most amazing thing about the wheat and tares is, you're going to see, verse 41 in that same chapter, and the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Did you notice that? The tares were going to be removed from the church before the wheat is. What does that tell you? The tares will be removed before the wheat is removed. When is that going to happen? He said, at the end. At the end. They're going to stay there until the very end. The tares will grow amongst the wheat. The tares will remain in the church until the angels take them out. 45 days after the end of the tribulation period. There's a 45-day time limit at the end of the tribulation period where the cleansing of the church will take place. I asked 8 parables altogether that contain these mysteries, and in the end time, it's given unto God's people to know them. You can't know them unless you dig them out of God's Word, because you got to rightly divide the Word of truth and put it all together, and you're going to see the picture right before your eyes come to light. So these things, when Nicodemus was told that he had to be born again, no human being on earth had ever heard that. No disciple, nobody, not even the old prophets had ever heard they had to be born again. Nicodemus was the first ear that was going to hear it by Jesus. Of course, we don't know when he told Nicodemus that because we don't have a chronological order of his speaking. We just have verses that relate to the subject matter of his speaking. So the parable of the leaven is another very important parable. It shows that just a little bit of leaven will destroy the whole lump. It is how Satan is able to deceive the people in church. Jesus said, were it possible, even the elect's in danger of being deceived. How could they be deceived when they have God's word? Simple. It's just like we used to kill rats in the farm in our corn crib. We had that beautiful golden corn stored there, and the rats would eat it, so we had one way to stop them from doing it. Were rats that would come out of the woods at night, and get in the bar and eat the corn. We put a little box of Decon rat poison in there. And they would pass over the barn, over the corn, to get to that rat poison. Now, what made them do that? Why would they give up that corn, which they could get so easy, to go over there and commit suicide? They didn't know they were committing suicide. Because that rat poison contained 99% pure and wholesome grain. It only had 1% poison in it. That's exactly what the parable is levied about. You can take 99% of the Word of God and add one lie to it, throw it all out. It destroyed the whole thing. You can't keep the good and throw the bad away. You got to throw it all out, is what the parable is about. Because it destroyed it. One lie will destroy it. Change the meaning. Just one little lie would change the ultimate meaning to God's Word. This is how the false preachers and teachers are able to bring thousands with them to hell. Because they feed them 1% lie. They really believe what they're selling is good. They believe it all their heart. And that's why they preach it so well. I remember as a young man had an opportunity to go to work for Frigidaire. I always like to give this. Frigidaire came into our rural community in the South to determine that they had the best refrigerator in the world. And most of the people in my day, that's when they were switching from the icebox to the refrigerator. In the country, we had iceboxes. We didn't have refrigerators. Didn't have electricity. So we had to buy ice and put it. And the time came when the electricity came to the South, well, the appliance people moved into the South End to sell, and Frigidaire came. But Frigidaire wouldn't hire a salesman unless they could sell that salesman one of their refrigerators first. They wanted that salesman to believe that that is the best product on the market. If he believed it was the best product on the market, he could sell it. But he had to believe it. You see, he had to believe that. And they never hire a salesman that they couldn't sell a refrigerator to. They had to convince him that theirs was the best. And once they did that, then they would hire. And that's how false teachers take so many people to hell. They believe it. And it's all identified in that parable. How well they believe it. They believe it so well they can sell it. It's incumbent upon you to know what to believe. Because you're going to give an account for it. Well, that was our... You passed the test pretty good this morning. I know you studied last night to get all that information down. Now we go into to today's lesson. You know, we all call a war. This is a war we're in. Oh yeah, Jesus said he came to set the captives free. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And when you look that up, he was talking about captive. It means prisoner of war. We were actually taken in warfare, and we were held in his jail, prisoners of the devil. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affair of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. Now during the war, I was in the army during the Korean War, and the frontline soldiers were called doughboys. We were the doughboys. Doughboys meant that we carried out orders. Soldiers are under orders. They have two sets of orders. One is their general order, and the other is a specific order. If you, as a military person, if you are given a specific order and you go to carry out that order and find it impossible, it fails for you to be able to do it, then you're obligated to fall back on your general orders. The general orders tell you how to conduct yourself in any kind of situation. So that means as a soldier, you are never without orders. You don't plan the battle. You don't plan the strategy that's going to be used. You just carry it out. Somebody up higher plans the battle, and your duties have been planned up higher than here. All you have to do is carry them out. These are your orders. These are your orders in spiritual war. You're a soldier. You're under orders. All else fails, read the manual. Always read the manual, you see, because you're under orders. Spiritual warfare is basically just like real warfare. We're under orders, so are the enemy you fight. The doughboy you're going to fight, we would call them demon spirits. They didn't plan the attack on you. They're simply carrying out orders. They are carrying out orders. That plan that originated against you was originated by the ruling council of Satan, which is described in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Made up of princes, rulers of the principality, high spiritual weakness in high places, wickedness in high places. This is the council that orchestrates these orders. And I was allowed to see them at work. In the satanic realm, demon spirits are organized by strength. By strength. The strongest ones at the top, the next strongest, until the very bottom. Until you get to the very bottom. A reflection of the organization of the demonic world is best illustrated by the caste system of India. The caste system of India shows you a picture of strength at the top and weakness going to the bottom. That's the same way the satanic spiritual world is organized. The strongest of the strong are the princes. They are the ones that sit at that table. They are the ones that orchestrate those orders. And they send the spirits that come to you and manipulate circumstances around you based on the orders they have received from that council. How this goes, let's organize a spiritual principality for the sake of seeing how it works. Just suppose they declare this fellowship, right here, as a fellowship, a one single principality. If this would be one territory, one single principality, one prince would be in charge of it, but he wouldn't be down here. He'd be sitting at that table. And every person in this principality would have at least one demon spirit assigned to them. That spirit is to search you thoroughly, completely, and report what your perceived weaknesses are. And then that spirit, that prince, will originate an attack plan against you based on the weakness they perceive in your character. And he will have a second fallback, a third fallback, or a fourth fallback, because he expects to lose a lot of battles. But you don't expect to lose war. You see, now, that's, on the other hand, the Lord knows you're going to lose some battles, but he wants you to win the war. So, this is the way it's set up. Now, he's going to give us, if we're good soldiers, good soldiers are not always on the battlefield. You know that? We spent a lot of our time training, preparing for the day that we were going to be on the battlefield. And that's what you ought to be doing. Spending a lot of your time preparing for the day that you're going to be on the battlefield. Because you will be on the battlefield. This enemy is going to come. He's going to touch you. And the battlefield he's going to fight you on is right here. You're going to win it or you're going to lose it up here. We can show you examples in here where they won it and they lost it up here. And this is where you've got to be prepared to meet it. this battle rages, and we show how the plan against you is orchestrated from a higher level. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 12. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. This is a case where God permitted this demon spirit to buffet the flesh of Paul. Paul, of course, was casting out demons right and left throughout his entire ministry, but he couldn't touch this one. This one was off bounds to him. Now, I've seen so many people say, well, I'm like Paul. I got one I can't get rid of. Well, you're not like Paul unless Jesus tells you you are. In other words, he's made a way for you to escape all of them. If you're a good soldier. If you're a good soldier. So don't use that as an excuse. But we see here how this was permitted to happen. Now, I've been engaged in this war for 33 years around the world. I've been some places where I saw real power manifested by Satan. One of that places was in the nation of Nigeria in the continent of Africa. When the witch doctors, they advertised that I was going to be there to give my testimony in this town called Josh, Nigeria. It's so far back, that's where the road ends, right there. When you pass that, to go further back into the country, you have to travel like Tarzan by vine. Because there's no roads any further back there. They advertised that I was going to be there to give my testimony. And these five witch doctors decided that they would not permit it to happen. They're not going to permit it to happen. They're going to control that meeting. And they told the people that sponsored him, he will not speak. So when I arrived at Josh that night, the whole village was there. Gee, I said, they must have done a good job of advertising what I'm going to speak about. What I didn't know was they didn't come to hear me speak. They come to see the fight, you know. They knew the witch doctor's power in that place. And they would come. They came. Well, I didn't know that. My host didn't tell me that. He was afraid I wouldn't speak if he told me that. But I could see he was awful nervous about something. And he put my chair right next to the locker, right next to it. And after he gets through talking and introducing me, I go to get up and I couldn't move. I didn't know what's the matter with me. I couldn't move. I was froze, just like I was froze from cement. I couldn't move. I reached up and finally got my hand up here and I pulled myself up. When I got up over here, I put my elbow on it, and I held my chin just like this, and I tried to speak, and I couldn't get a word out. I couldn't even get a word. I didn't know what was happening. And I ran back, and I looked at the host, and he didn't look the other way. He didn't say a word to me. And I come back, I tried to speak again, and I closed my eyes real tight. I got a great-grandson, 2 years old, and I'm teaching him how to pray, but the first thing he does is close his eyes real tight like that. I closed my eyes and I said, Lord, you brought me here. You better do something. I don't know what's happening. And I tried to speak and it came out like a whisper. Now, all of this seemed like hours, but it was only a few seconds. But it seemed like hours. And then the longer I talked, the stronger I got, the louder I got. And we went through the whole mess. I saw those five fellows sitting on the front row with their arms folded, looking like statues, never said a word. Never went right on till finally finished it. Had a great meeting. And then they told me what the war was all about. For greater is he that lives in you than he that lives in the world. Remember that. Remember that. He wins. He wins. I've been in several different places where we've had threats of, for instance, I went to, college in Indiana where we had the threat there. Anyway, I got there and the police was all over the campus and said, what's going on? So we got a witch's coven here and we got a satanic group here that all have advertised that they're going to disrupt this meeting tonight by mind control. Well, You know, we went in the back and we prayed about it before we went out to speak. Never had any problem. At another time, we was over at Plymouth, Michigan. They had called me, the PTA. They had a high school there, and they was going to start a new program there in that high school called White Witchery. And the PTA had a lot of Christians in it, and they called me and asked me if I would come speak to the PTA and tell them about the devil, just speak about the devil. And I said I would. So I got over there, the policemen all over the place said, what's the matter? And then they told me that this group decided that they were not going to allow the meeting to go on. The whole community was there. So I said, well, bring them on, because I'd already been over to university with that group, no problem at all. So they reserved seats for, I think, 20 seats. They had more than that that belonged to it, but they could only give them 20 seats. And when I started, they wasn't even there, and I'd been speaking about 2 or 3 minutes, and we heard that 20 march in and take a seat. And they got so interested in what I was saying, they never moved the whole time, you know, never had any trouble at all. So I never thought anything more about witch doctors because, you know, these people over here don't know what they're doing. They're playing anyway. But when I got to Africa, I found out they wasn't playing over there. They have a direct line to that witch doctor. I mean, to that chief. Anyway, so we've got to know that we're dealing with power. Satan has power. But his power is not near like the power of our own Lord, you see. Now, while studying in this warfare and coming through this Bible, rightly dividing it, I have found out what it takes to be a winner in this battle. And I mean, you can win every time. Every time. The first thing, you got to be honest with yourself. You really have to be honest with yourself. Have you been winning your battles lately? Or have you been losing them? You just seem to can't overcome the things that's being unloaded on you? You be honest with yourself. Do you really need more study and more help in how to be a good soldier? Well, there are certain attributes that you're going to have. And these attributes, you learn them. You learn them just like all soldiers. All good journeymen learn their trade. They might learn it first from the book, but it's nothing like experience. It's nothing like experience. You learn, you can go to these trade schools that teach you how to be a carpenter or a welder or a mechanic, and you get the basic fundamentals of that course during these schools. But the on-hand experience is the greatest training you will ever get, on-hand experience. That's the same way in fighting spiritual warfare. On-hand training. Learn how to do it and what it takes to do it. The winning attributes I'm talking about were displayed by Jesus himself while he was here on earth. He displayed these attributes, and they're not divine. They're physical attributes that we couldn't obtain his divine attributes, but the ones that we're talking about was those that he actually displayed from the physical body. And what did they do for him? By just employing these divine attributes, they allowed him to live one day at a time a victorious life. They also allowed him to resist all temptation that came his way. And they did that for all the great heroes of the Bible. One by one, they had to learn to use these attributes in their fight daily. To carry out their orders has been directed by the manual, you see. All of these great heroes, they might have started his journey like us, novice, at the very beginning. I know I was a novice. All I had was the revelation that God had given me on that experience about demon. Because I spent my life in church, in college, in the seminary, and never learned about the devil. They didn't teach about him there. Don't teach about him there. That's why a lot of people refer to him as cemeteries instead of seminaries. Because they bury a lot of good people there that actually, well, that's what they tried to do with me. But praise God, I remember some of our professors telling us that going to heaven was like climbing the mountain. Has many sides to it. You can come up many different ways, you know. Well, Emmanuel said there's one door. One way. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No other way, you see. But the world don't like to hear that. But that's off of the course today. The attributes. that we are talking about are very simple. Now, here they are, three of them. And you need to get all three of these. Wisdom, faith, and love. Now, and you're going to find out as we explain what they are, they're going to be different than what you think they are. Now, because intelligence, craftiness, cunning are not wisdom. That's not wisdom. Not what the Bible's talking about here. There are a lot of intelligent people in this world. We see that from all the gadget and inventions that's taking place today. 90% of them would tell you when you ask them about Jesus, they say, who? Who's he? You know? I don't know who he is. A lot of cunning people. A lot of people with knowledge. But all the knowledge, cunningness, craftiness, intelligence put together is not wisdom. It's not wisdom. Not the kind of wisdom that one has to possess to be a winner. Wisdom is not inherited. It is learned. It's acquired. Wisdom is the ability to discern God's will in your life. God has a will. He's orchestrated a path for you to walk. A lot of time, our will conflicts with the will of God. We want to do things sometimes that God didn't call us to do. And we fall on our face. Every time we try to do something to please self, that's not what God called us to do. Paul reminded us over and over, whatsoever your hand find to do, do it with all your might to the glory of God, because He put you there. He put you there. If you're a teacher, you're the best the world ever had. Not because of the world, because you work, you're teaching for God. I had an illustration of this one time, graphic illustration. Stayed with me all my life. I had a brother-in-law, married one of my older sisters, that was a well-known and well-respected cabinet maker. All the contractors wanted him to make cabinets for them because he was so good at it. And his son grew up to follow in his father's steps, be a cabinet maker. And he was working with him one day on a very big project, a big home he was building these cabinets in. And when his dad come in to inspect his work, he called his son in and said, tear this cabinet out, we've got to do it over. And he said, why? And he showed him the flaw that was in it. And the boy says, well, Dad, nobody can see that. It takes a trained eye. You're the only one who saw it. He said, no, Jesus saw it. We work for Him. We don't work for these people. We don't work. We do the best we can. They tore it out and rebuilt it. That's doing your best. When you do your best, Jesus is going to do the rest. Oh, that's serving whatsoever your hands find to do. Do it with all your might to the glory of God. If you wake up and find yourself teaching school, be the greatest teacher school ever had. Not because you're trying to please the school board or the principal, but you're trying to please Jesus. He put you there. If you belong to Him, wherever you find yourself, God put you there. Learn to be content therein, the Bible says. Learn to be content with what you're doing. I know a friend of mine had a pastor, a big church, real big church, but he could not be satisfied. He was determined to be a missionary on a foreign field. Probably had more sinners come through his church than he'd ever meet on any foreign field. Anyway, he gave up everything, sold his house, sold his business, gave everything away, and went to the foreign field. Far over in Africa, he was going to save all them people. 18 months, he come home broken, busted. It didn't work. That ain't where God wanted him. He put him behind that pulpit, but he didn't want to be there. Wherever you find yourself, learn to be content therein. If you belong to God, because He put you there. Now, when He's ready to open another door, let Him open it. Any door He opens, no man can close. And any door He closes, no man can open. We can't all be on the pulpit. Some of us has got to sit on the pew. Wherever God puts us, learn to be content there. Because that's where He wants you at that particular time. When He's ready to move you, then He will open the next door. Now, I can't teach wisdom. Neither can I teach faith. Nor can I teach love. These three are acquired by you. You're going to have to get them. This is hands-on practicality, hands-on, just like a student will go through the trade school. He knows all the basic fundamentals of it, but he's got to get hands-on experience before he's real good at it. And that's what you're going to have to do. He wants all of his soldiers, God wants all of his soldiers to have all the equipment that will make them winners at all times. All great heroes of the Bible, without exception, had to possess these winning attributes before they were through. What good is faith without wisdom? What good is love without wisdom? Or what good is one without the other? You're going to have them all to make them really work. The potential is there. Excuse me, for all Christians to possess all of these attributes. You learn them in your daily work. First, that's possible. God has, in a couple of instances in Scripture, outright gave these attributes to some people. God said, don't put God in the box. But most of the time, you have to acquire them through on-the-hand, actually work out there in the field. That is faith. Remember those that had to fight in Gideon's army? Thousands volunteered to go. But God was only satisfied with hundreds, because that's the ones that had the attributes that was going to win the war. He culled the thousands and just took a few hundred who had what God wanted. And that's the way we have to go. Now, this battle that we're involved in is already underway. In fact, the greatest battle the church has ever faced is yet to come. Because the Bible tells us the Antichrist is literally going to defeat the church. And through the things that we've been accustomed to wanting here of late. Now, let's look at this wisdom that we're talking about first. And take the Bible verses that actually make the foundation on which this particular kind of wisdom rests. We read these following Bible verses. To know wisdom, now these all come from Proverbs. To know wisdom and instructions, to know wisdom and instructions, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. Now, that's the basis for the wisdom that we're going to describe in a minute. That's the foundation. We're going to go into more depth in a minute about what it means. But now, we said faith is a great one. Now, we've got four faiths in the Bible. Four different kinds of faith in the Bible. The first one is intellectual faith. Intellectual faith is up here. It becomes the first step, the stepping stone of all your faith. You didn't acquire that. You didn't learn that. God gave it to you. Romans chapter 12. He gave every human being born a single measure of faith. That's your intellectual faith. That allows you to believe intellectually that God is real. You are a finite creature. As a finite creature, you are subject to your physical senses. Your physical senses tell you what's real and what's not real. Without intellectual faith, you could not believe in an invisible God and an invisible world, because your physical senses will never know that God or that invisible world or that spiritual world or that warfare that you're fighting. You've got to have faith in order to be able to do that. So intellectual faith is not enough. See, the devil has intellectual faith. The devil's very cunning. The devil has great deal of knowledge. He has great deal of knowledge of this Bible. He spent 40 days and 40 nights fighting Jesus in the wilderness with the Word of God. That was the sword that they used. He had great knowledge of God's Word. And he spent 40 days and 40 nights fighting Jesus. Jesus won the battle because he's greater in his knowledge than Satan was. But all he has are these. But that's intellectual faith. James could tell us the devils believe and they tremble. Their belief has not saved them because they only have intellectual faith. That was given to every creature God created was intellectual faith. That allows us to believe in his existence. All right, that's found in the first, that is found in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And then we have temporary faith, which we find this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 20-21. And then we have dead faith in Matthew 13, verse 22. And then we have real saving faith in Matthew 13, verse 23. So we'll look at those faith. Intellectual, up here. Temporary, right here. Dead, right here. Real saving, right here. It starts up here. You're going to have to get it out of your head into your heart. That's the longest 12 inches in your life. Moving that out of your head to your heart. You move it. Jude said, contend daily for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Contend means put forth a great deal of energy and effort from the basis of a sincere heart and mind. Sincere. Great deal of energy and effort. That means contend. Daily, he said, put forth a great deal of energy effort on the basis of sincere heart and mind. When we look again at those in Gideon's army and see how God tested them to see which one would really be able to survive that battle. Of course, God was going to win the battle just like he won my battle when I stood there with those five witch doctors. If he hadn't have come, I'd still been froze to that pulpit. I said, Lord, you have to do something. You brought me here. You have to do something. And he did. So this is what we want. When we're in those kind of battles, we want his manifestation right there. The key, the first key that you have to have to obtain these winning attributes, and you will never attain them, or never learn them, or never without this key. It's found in Luke chapter 21, or 20 verse 19. 21, verse 19. In your patience possess ye your soul. Patience now is going to be your key to learn, to obtain these winning attributes. Since patience is the key, what is patience? The Bible dictionary, which I have in my briefcase back there, defines patience. According to the Bible dictionary, patience is perseverance, forbearance, tolerance, fortitude, sufferings, submission, and enduring to the end. Patiently, calmly enduring, calmly enduring. That's what the patience that you're going to have. Now he said, to equip you, if you don't have patience, I will send you tribulation. That worketh patience. He'll prepare you one way or the other. I'm glad I got plenty of patience. Thank you, Lord. No more tribulation. Did you know how to wait on God? That's what patience is. How to wait on Him. How to wait on Him. When we have patience, we will know how to wait on God. Did you know that God speaks to you almost nightly? Now, we said in the beginning that wisdom is to be able to discern the voice of God. But you're not going to hear Him while you're sleeping. That's when He speaks to you. I'm going to read you that in the Bible in a minute, where He says He does. He speaks to your spirit. Now, you have got to learn how to hear your spirit that speaks to you what God's telling you. Because He's telling you. The Bible said, Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee in multiplying, I will multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 through 15. What did it say? What did that say? It said, Abraham, through patience, received the promise. We know the life he lived. He had faith in God and godly love for his fellow man. Abraham had faith when he paid tithe before there was a law of tithing. He paid tithe. This he did before the law of tithing was ever introduced. Melchizedek, he paid tithe to. Now let's look at the last one of those attributes. We've looked at a little faith, we've looked at a little wisdom. Let's see what the Bible says about godly love. The kind of love that we really have to have. Now this love is best illustrated in the 11th chapter of the book of John, at the raising of Lazarus. It was here the Bible reports that Jesus cried. He did not cry for Lazarus. Why did he cry? He did not cry because he knew he was going to eat dinner with Lazarus that very night. Although at that moment, Jesus was standing at Lazarus' tomb. His body was already began to degenerate. He didn't cry for him because he knew he was going to call him out of that grave. And he knew he was going to come. And he would sit down at the table with him that night. Why did he cry? He cried because Lazarus' family was crying. He hurt for them. That Paul describes, and he calls it charity. So this is the greatest love of all. The kind of love that was demonstrated by Jesus for others. Not for Lazarus, not for himself, but because they hurt. He hurt with it. You know, it's once you have these attributes, when you get by anybody else that's suffering, you suffer with them. You feel their pain, you cry, you hurt with them. And that's the kind of love you've got to have. If patience is the key, now how do we do it? He said, well, by whom also we receive access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We glory in tribulation. When it comes. This is what David said. When he was in the bitterest fight of his life, he stopped and thought, he said, I praise God for my tribulation. Had it not been for this, I would not have known him. While he was suffering, he was praising God. He was praising God. And patience, experience, and experience hope. They said, not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, experience worketh hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans chapter 5, 2 verse 5. All three, wisdom, faith, and love, come by that little word, Patience. The process of calmly enduring. We all are going to endure what comes on us, but how many of us get so red-faced and worked up and scream and holler we don't have that calmly to it? And until we do, the longer we're going to be in tribulation. We're going to have to learn to calmly endure those things. And that was the hardest battle I ever had to fight. Was to learn to calmly endure when I was being unloaded on. Really unloaded on. But I had to come. Look at Peter. Peter was a very impetuous man. He was quick to jump to conclusions and everything else. He denied Jesus. And he was afraid to admit him. But then look after he learned. After he obtained, he stood before the tribunal and said, yes, I know him. I know him. He's my Lord. And he knew he was going to be thrown in jail and beaten for sin. He knew that because he had learned. He had learned through tribulation. He was tortured by his own conscience when he realized what he'd done. The tribulation that Peter suffered at the hands of the officials, as well as from his own conscience, brought him the needed winning attributes. Yes. One can acquire patience through belief and study of God's Word. You don't have to go through tribulation. I went through tribulation to learn it. And the hardest part was learning to endure that tribulation calmly, calmly. I've been traveling the world now for 33 years. Never set out on a single journey that Satan didn't try to stop me. Every one of them. So far, he hasn't been able to keep me from my destination. I've traveled, I never kept up with the miles, but the best I can calculate in these 33 years around the globe, driving in every, sometimes I used to make every state in the United States twice a year. Twice a year. Here of late, my traveling has slowed down, of course, as, you know, age has a way of getting in the way sometimes of things we want to do. We don't ever think of ourselves as aging until we pass the mirror. And we see that old person staring back at us. And then we know that it's caught up to us, you see. But we don't think of it ordinarily as we get out there. But you see, I tell people I'm only 39, but I have 83-year-old knees. And they interfere quite often with what I want to do. So these are the things that we have to learn how to do it. We really have to learn how to calmly endure. Peter learned it the hard way. Now you see, let's look at intellectual faith. Intellectual faith, we know these, we believe these lights are burning, but we can see them, can't we? But if we couldn't see them, if we were blind, we didn't know whether it was burning or not, you know. So, intellectual belief and heart belief are two different things. Heart belief is not what you see or hear. It's what your spirit tells you. Your spirit. See, God has talked to your spirit. Now, you've got to learn to listen to your spirit and identify which spirit's speaking to you, because that familiar spirit is also speaking to you. You have at least one familiar, and he's with you today. He knows more about you than your spouse knows. There's no secret from him. And he has the ability to talk to you, too. And many times we listen to him. Remember when Peter says, walked behind Jesus and said he was going to get a sword and fight and all that. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." That wasn't Peter talking. That was that spirit, familiar spirit speaking through him. And he does it to us quite often. We've got to learn to tell the difference. And that's part of the winning attribute, to tell the difference. Now here are some of the blessings that God promised to those that would patiently wait on him. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is he worried. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31. I learned what the Bible was talking about. Here in Isaiah and in Job, it talked about the eagle renewing his youth. Did you know an eagle can renew his youth? And I learned how he did that from, I met in Indiana one time, of all places, I met a Cayuse Indian who was the keeper of the history of the Cayuse Indian tribe in Oregon, state of Oregon. And they worship the eagle feathers out there. They're some of the most precious thing they can possess. The most precious thing they can possess is just a single feather from an eagle. And it is revered in their home. If they have one, they keep it in a place of honor. It is always in a place, and that is only touched or used when they come to their religious dances. And so, he told me how the eagle renew his strength. Eagles are very, and I studied very, I went into depth, I studied from one of the greatest knowledgeable people concerning the ways of the eagle was what's his name? Audubon. the great expert who spent his life in the wilderness of America as a young man and wrote so many books and so painted so many pictures of every animal known, every bird, everything in this country. But his favorite was the eagle. The eagle. Eagles marry for life. They live together for life. If the mate dies, they never marry, never have another mate. Never have another mate. They're wedded for life, and that's it. The eagles. And they live alone, just those two. They won't live with other eagles. All eagles live alone until the young is born. When the young is born, then they feed and take care of the young till they're old enough to fly, and they push them out of the nest then. And they have to go on their own. But an eagle is a very unique being. At about 50 years of age, he begins to grow weak, and he knows he's about to die. So he goes to his graveyard. Eagles have a secret graveyard. You'll never walk through the woods or the mountains and find the carcass of a dead eagle that died on his own. If you find a carcass, somebody killed him. Because they die in a secret graveyard, just like elephants. Elephants have a secret graveyard. No man knows where it's at, so does eagles. They go to their graveyard and they die. Or they renew their youth. And see, just like the eagle, you can do the same thing. God has promised 120 years to His people. Now He's going to explain how they do it. This eagle goes, boom, sits down in his graveyard. And when he sits down in his graveyard where he's going to die, his feathers fall out, and he's naked. He can't fly no more. He's got no feathers. The next thing, his claws fall off. Painful for him to walk now, because he's got no claws that hold him steady. So he's got to be very careful. Then his beak falls off. Oh, that's really terrible, because he can't pick up his food now without that beak. Here he is, naked, no clothes, no shoes. Just as well to say no mouth. He's going to die, but he has a chance to live if his mate. Now, what his mate's going to do, his mate can't come to him, but his mate will come every morning, very first thing, fly over him and drop a morsel of fresh kill. Eagle is like a buzzard. He'll eat anything except in that graveyard. It's got to be fresh kill that morning, that morning. His mate's got to find a meal for him. If he drops it close enough to him, it's not too much trouble for him to ease over and turn his head sideways and try to pick it up in his mouth and eat it. But if it's too far away and she don't get it closer the next day, about 3 days, he's dead. If his mate can't get it to him. And if she does, if the mate gets it to him, it works both ways. His time's coming, her time's coming. When they reach about 50 years, they don't reach there at the same time. They'll go one on one and depend on the other. They depend on their mate then to bring them through this period. Every day, he gets a little bit stronger, a little bit stronger. Slowly his feathers begin to grow, a little bit at a time. Pin feathers, they grow them. New feathers are growing. New claws are growing. New beak is growing. All this is growing day by day by day. After a few days, he'll take a step. He'll stand a little better, a little better. He's heading towards the highest peak in his graveyard. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for the highest peak he can get to. Each day he's moving a little bit, depending every day on that fresh morsel of food. See, the Bible tells you that's what's important about that. In Psalms 103, verse 5, who satisfies thy mouth with good sayings so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. How important that food is, you see, to come back to the youth of your youth time, just like the eagle. He says, God's going to provide you with that food now. Psalms, that's important for you to know, 103, verse 5, who satisfies thy mouth with good sayings, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. Let's read that whole 103rd chapter of Psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy disease. See this right here, the eagle's purifying himself. Everything's being rebuilt in him right there in that graveyard to renew his youth. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord execute righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. It's yours for the taking. Why do we perish? For a lack of knowledge. For a lack of knowledge. That's it. He promised you 120 years. Man has been searching for that fountain of youth ever since we've known. They're looking for that 120 years. The scientists are doing the same thing right now, searching for it. They really think there's a mythical fountain of youth out there when all the time it's here. It's in God's Word. But it requires effort on your part. Effort on our part. Think about the food you eat. Think about that. See, this eagle won't eat, he won't eat anything. He will not eat anything except it's pure that day when he's fighting for renewal. When he's sick, he's sick. He's going to die. And he's got to get over that sickness. He's going to do it himself. And he eats only that which he's going to let him survive on. His mate has to bring fresh kill food at that day. It can't be something stored in a refrigerator somewhere. The eagles don't have refrigerators. They don't even have electricity. Isn't that terrible? Government ought to do something about that, hadn't it? Oh, well. The point is, be careful what you eat. Especially when you're sick. When you're sick. That's when your body needs real nourishment. When you're sick, you see. For God speaketh once, yes, twice, but men perceive it not. Listen to this. God speaks in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings, upon the bed. Then he opened the ears of men and sealeth their instructions. God told to you, while you were sleeping, what's going to happen to you tomorrow. When you sleep tonight, he's going to tell you. Unless you take action. If there's a trap waiting for you, he's going to tell you about it. But he ain't telling your flesh, he's telling your spirit. Now you're going to have to learn to communicate with that spirit. See, that's our problem. Communicating with the spirit. There's a lot of people out there, they call insane, born with no, all kind of different disabilities. They've never been able to speak to their spirit. That's the body gone wild, trying to be operate by the man, by the mind, by the computer up here. It's not the spirit directing. There's no line of communication established between that body and the spirit. And this is what you're going to have to do. Then he opened the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man for his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorred bread, don't want food, and his soul, Danny, who is that? That me? No, it's not me. Okay. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, what's he talking about? One that can speak to that spirit because it already knows how to pull that body out of that thing. It already knows. That's wisdom, my friend. The ability to discern the voice of God that speaks to your spirit. That's an attribute you're going to have. One amongst a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. Then he is gracious unto him. And he said, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. God's word. His flesh shall be fresher than a child. He shall renew the days of his youth. Job chapter 33. There you go. God said, you can renew the days of your youth. I hope this lesson was not too boring, but it's very important. It's very important. Because in it is the path to the fountain of youth, as far as you're concerned, or as your physical life is concerned. Some people say, hey, I don't want to go through any more of this. I'm ready to go home. But don't be ready to go home until God's ready for you to go home. Because you can jump out of the frying pan into the fire. Remember, you can shorten your life. You've been given a certain amount of time. And you have the option to extend it or shorten it. That rests in your hands. And this is one of the ways that you can extend it. Just like the eagle, he said. He renewed his youth. You know, when he flies, when he reaches the top of the highest point in that graveyard, what he does? He's ready to soar. Now he goes. He started his life over. He's got 50 more years. 100 years, that eagle will. If he survives the graveyard. If he survives that last sickness of his 50 years. That, my friend, is available to you and I if we put the effort behind it. Well, I'm trying. I'm trying. And sometimes it's hard to come and endure some of the things that we run into. But I'm learning more and more every day how to calmly endure. And if my wife's with me, she'll tell me quickly, you're not calmly enduring. We always need a helpmate, don't we? See, that eagle couldn't survive without a partner. He couldn't survive without a partner. And that partner's there with him or her for life. They're there for life. And we just can't survive without a partner under those kind of circumstances. Especially when we're sick and need care. See, that eagle reaches that stage at about 50 years where he's going to die without that going through that process. And this is exactly what the Bible's talking about. Maybe we can keep up without having to shed our feathers or our claws or our beak if we just believe this word and do our very best to obey it. He said, if you love me, you will obey my command. And so what we want to do is obey them to the best of our ability. When we've done our best, then we can ask God to do the rest. We're talking about two things here. We're talking about renewing our life and making that go as far as we want to go or can go. And we're talking about winning this battle every day. Satan is a murderer. He wants to kill us. Jesus called him a murderer, a liar, and a thief. He stole from us through deception. What he took from us, the years he took off of our life, he deceived us to disarm us. We want them back. Now that we have knowledge, we want back what he stole from us. He had no right to take it, but he had to do it through lies, tricks, and deception. And that's what we want, is the time that he stole from us back. That time. That's our time God gave us, and we want that back. Would you stand with me a moment? I want to ask you this morning to join me in this prayer, but I want you to ask God for one thing. If you're really interested in winning this war and getting back that which Satan stole from you, the time that he took from you, ask God to give you the one thing you're lacking, whatever it is, that will make you a winning soldier in this battle. And all in order to make that enemy return what he's stolen from you through deception and lies. If you do that, if you believe that God will do that, can do that, while I pray, you just lift your prayer up to God as you raise your hands to heaven. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come. Reach out over this audience, touch my brothers and sisters according to your word. As though I lay my hand on them, we come together. You said we're two or more gathered in your name, that you would be in the midst, and whatsoever we agreed upon, the Father would grant. I come lifting up in prayer, my brothers and sisters, who have asked you today, Father, this day, for something they lack in their life to be that winning soldier. Something, whatever it is, each one may be different, but you know the heart, you know the request, you know the life of every individual. I join with them. I believe that you will grant it according to your word. First, we ask that your will be done. Father, we know that enemy has stolen some time from our life. He had no right. He was a liar. He was a thief. We demand, Father, in your name, that he return what he has stole from us. It's rightly ours and not his. We ask that you bless this congregation. We thank you for this light you've established here. We ask a special blessing on all those that work so hard to keep it shining. In your precious name, Father, amen and amen. God bless you. We want to ask the blessing for the meal. Father, we thank you once again for this privilege. And able to come here and assemble ourselves together and socialize and partake of the knowledge that you have bestowed upon your servants that's going to speak here during the course of this meeting. We ask a special blessing upon each one of them, Lord, that the words that they speak here that come from your word, let it go to the heart and mind of every individual ear that hears them. And bless them, Lord, as soldiers on the front line, give them the ammunition and the where all they need to continue to go and be the light in this dark and shining world. And we ask, Father, that you bless the people that operate this place here in their efforts, what they're doing so hard, so much, so long to make this place work like it's supposed to. And Lord, thousands upon thousands of people in the many years it's been here have come through this building and come through this thing. And your word's gone out all over the world, all over the world. Wherever I've traveled, I've found somebody that's received information from here, either by in person or by letter or by book. And everywhere I go, everybody knows about Lake Hamilton. Thank you, Father, for that blessing. Now, grant the request of these people today and bless this food we're about to partake of and bless our bodies as we partake of it. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Glory to God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thank you.